Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Jonah chapter 1. We know that the end of our last visit to the book of Jonah, we saw that the men picked Jonah, took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly. We see that in verse 16. And offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. The thing that causes sinners to trust Christ and to believe on the Lord is when they see what the Lord has accomplished. When they saw the sea stop raging, they feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. How do you think, Jonah wrote this. How do you think Jonah knew that? He was already in the sea. How did Jonah know they made vows? Offered a sacrifice. What'd they offer? They threw everything overboard. Reckon they offered the calves of their lips. That's what God's pleased with. A broken and a contrite spirit. Verse 17 says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know what causes a sinner to rejoice after affliction? God has prepared salvation. We see it so much better in affliction, don't we? After we've gone through a trial, we see the Lord's hand so much better. So much clearly, more clearly. Jonah had fled. We know that. And James tells us that if a man is tempted, he's led away in his own way, That's not the doing of the Lord. That's a man being led away by his own lust. And that was the case with Jonah. Jonah left because Jonah wanted to leave. He didn't like what God had to say, and he wasn't going to bow to God. But there's a glorious verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us in verse 6, Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He did his own son, and he does all his sons. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 11 says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I don't imagine that Jonah saw much of a future for peaceable fruit of righteousness when he went into that sea. When he saw that storm come upon him and saw what had come upon other people because of his rebellion against God. I doubt very seriously he saw very much peaceable fruit of righteousness in that. Any at all. But when Jonah comes out of the water, he has a whole new outlook, doesn't he? Peaceable fruit of righteousness. He comes out saying something different than he did when he went in. We know from what our Lord said in Matthew 12:40. Look over there with me, Matthew 12:40. We know clearly that Jonah is a picture of Christ being in the grave. 12:40 says, As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we know clearly that this is a type of Christ, Jonah being gone into the fish that swallowed him up and being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We know this is a picture of Christ. Robert Hawker said, "None but Jonah among all the sons of men ever experienced a state like this. It was none but the Lord Jesus Christ that ever experienced the soul agonies of the garden and the cross. And as Jonah remained here the exact time which the Lord Jesus in after ages remained in the heart of the earth, so Christ expressly declared that this was in Jonah a sign of Jonah's Lord." This was a type of Jonah's Lord. The title of our message is "Our Faithful God and Savior." Jonah prayed unto the Lord, verse 1, chapter 2. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I wonder if that was a heartfelt prayer. Reckon that was a cry for mercy. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." If this is a type of Christ, and we understand that Christ went to the grave, where was it that Christ cried these things? Out of the fish's belly, out of the belly of hell. "Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight," is what verse 4 said. Death is separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but it's much more than just this flesh dying. Death, spiritual death for an unbeliever, is separation from God. It's being cast out of His sight. We need to consider what Christ knowingly promised to endure and that He willingly suffered for those given Him of God. And it was more than the agonies of the flesh. Verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." The Lord suffered even to the soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see of the travail of his soul, of the people. There was none with him. He tread the winepress alone. The one thing that made our Redeemer's suffering even worse is he knew it was at the hand of God. Look here in verse 3. "For thou hast cast me into the deep." Thou hast cast me into the deep. "All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Why was the Savior cast into the depths? Why did God's billows and waves wash over him? He was cast out in justice. He was cast into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The flood compassed him about, and all God's billows and waves passed over him. We saw in an earlier lesson in Jonah how that when the tempest came upon the sea, it was a manifest token of God's fury, His wrath. He's chastening Jonah in loving kindness. But in that storm, we see the fury of God's wrath, the power of God's wrath. When our Lord went to the cross, He was made sin for us, made a curse for His people, and stood before justice on behalf of His brethren, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 3:21. "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There's no boasting then. It's excluded by the law of faith. So He's holy judgment and justice is being magnified when our Lord was made sin for His people. God spared not His only Son. It's justice. Justice. Why would we ever want to flee from God? Why would we want to do anything but let our conversation? Why would we want to conduct ourselves in any way but that which is becoming the gospel? Do we see the holy justice and judgment of God? Do we think we can stand before God on our own, in our own merit? We know we have to have Christ. We have to be justified in Christ. And when we see what Christ did at Calvary, when we see Jonah cast into the depths, being an imminent type of Christ, and we see the billows wash over him and over him in justice, why would we ever want to depart from our God? Do we see what Christ did for us? Oh, we are. Paul says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. He said, make them dead through the Spirit. He said, mortify them. We don't walk after the flesh, we walk after the Spirit. Why? What constrains us? What moves us? What motivates us? What gives us a heart to walk after Him? We see God saving a people by giving His only Son and pouring out justice on Him in their room and their stead. What if that don't move us? If that don't move us to want to serve Him and love Him and honor Him and glorify Him, nothing will. Nothing will. Secondly, He was cast out because of grace and love. That's why He was. That's why He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You want to see grace? You want to see love? Look to Christ. That's where we see grace and love. God gave His only Son, and His Son willingly, willfully, saying, because I love the Father, because I love my brethren, up, let us be going. Let us go to the cross. Do we want to love God? We want to honor God? We want to love our brethren? Look how Christ loved His people and gave Himself for them. Look how He loved the Father first and foremost and gave Himself to honor the Father. Is it a light thing for us to go through this life and neglect reading His Word? Is it a small thing for us to let anything and everything come in this world come between us and Christ? What did He say on the cross? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Think of all the multitudes from the beginning of this creation till now that have just passed by Him. Gone through life with blinders on. Gone through life just trying to get as much as they can get all they can and put it in the can and set on the can, as Brother Tim James said. That's what men do. We don't look to Christ. One day I'll come to a point when I'm done living it up, I'll look to Him. You won't ever look to Him. We won't ever look to Him if that's the case. If grace and love exhibited at the cross of Christ doesn't draw us to Christ, nothing will draw us to Christ. If the grace and love of Christ exhibited at the cross doesn't make us want to be with His people constantly, to worship with His people, to protect His people, to take up for His people, to defend His people, to defend His preachers, to defend His these little ones, and to teach them and raise them up in the same nurture and admonition that Christ raises us up. If the love and grace of Christ, of God shown in Christ at Calvary, doesn't motivate us, nothing will. Nothing will. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Grace. Magnificent fullness of grace hung there between heaven and hell. And us sinful, wretched, vile, God-hating rebels turned thumbs down on Him. Passed by Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The captain of our salvation stood in the gulf between you and justice to deliver you who were bound. And we'll let the least little thing, our job, as if the manager who manages us at our work is more powerful than the God we serve. Tell Him you're not going to be there. Tell Him you got to worship God. And I just believe God will bless Him. He turns the king's heart whithersoever He will. We're going to conduct ourselves in a manner becoming Christ, becoming the gospel. Let's show it to the world. Let's be lights in this world. Let's be salt, preserving salt that preserves this world. By all means, let's do that. And if the grace and love and mercy of Christ at the cross doesn't do it for us, doesn't show us and motivate us and move us, what will? What will? Thirdly, Christ endured this casting away to prove what a worthy, conquering Savior He is. In the faithfulness of Christ the Lord, herein is righteousness revealed. Christ faithfully fulfilled the covenant He made with God the Father, even when it meant separation from the ones He loved. We looked at this in the Hebrews, and I referenced this chapter in Jonah when we were going through Hebrews chapter 5 and looking that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience in the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, being proven perfect, being perfectly consecrated as our high priest, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All them that obey him. All them that look to him and trust him. He's the conquering Savior. He's Lord and Christ. He's sovereign. He's King Jesus. He's Lord Jesus. We just can't call Him that unless Christ, unless the Spirit of God gives us a heart to call Him Lord and to bow to Him as Lord and to trust Him as Lord. All the trials that come upon us and all the tribulations that come upon us. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't know about going to those Gentile dogs. I think it would be better. That's where he messed up. Me thinking. That's where I mess up. Leaning to my own understanding. That's where I mess up. What is faith? What is trusting God? Is it not casting all our care on Him who cares for us? Isn't that what Christ did? He who was equal with God made Himself of no reputation and came to where we are and became obedient unto God, even unto the death of the cross, as a servant, serving God, ministering to His people. He came and laid down His life. Is that mind in us? The second chapter of Philippians says, you have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of that old man too, don't we? We have the mind of that old nature too, don't we? Which one are we gonna walk in? The lust of the flesh? The pride of life? We're gonna let our eyes covet everything we see and run after those things? We're gonna be single minded. We're gonna have a single eye for Christ and follow Him. Which one is it? Which one is it? We going to love our brethren and lay down our life for our brethren? Or are we going to look out for number one? We going to serve God or we going to serve this world? Which one is it? We can't serve them both. Christ has got to have the preeminence. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness dwells in Him. You know what that means to me and you, brethren? Sinners saved by grace. You know what that means to us? There's nowhere else to look. What fullness do you need? Look to Christ. What do you need? Look to Christ. You want these children to hear the gospel? Look to Christ. Let them see you looking to Christ. Let them see you walking to Christ. Let them see nothing's coming between you and Christ. And they'll see who's preeminent. By example. Are you sick? You need health? Look to the great physician. If he cured us of our sickness, of our transgressions against God, if he took all of the ordinances out of the way and nailed them to his cross so that we're complete in him, whole, made whole, as he is, so are we right now in this present evil world. If that's the case, brethren, and it is for every one of his that he died for, that's the case, brethren. If he gives us health, it'll be good. We'll enjoy it. We'll continue worshiping Him. We'll remain in the body, as Paul said, and we'll continue serving His people, ministering to the needs of His people. We'll continue doing that. But if He doesn't give us health and we die, like Paul said, we'll go into His presence and rejoice in Him, face to face. So what I'm saying, brethren, is it don't matter if we have a lot or if we have little. It don't matter if we're sick or if we're healthy. It don't matter if Brother Pete, we got a job or we don't have a job. If we got Christ. I was in a position one time. I got fired from a rabbit barn, tending rabbits, and was brought down to the lowest limb a man could be brought down to. I couldn't support my family. I couldn't provide for my bride. I couldn't do those things that are honoring to Christ that Christ did for His church, for His people. I couldn't do those things. You know the only thing I had? Christ. I had everything. And if there's anything God taught me through that trial, you know what it was? That in Christ I have everything. Oh, we got everything in Him. Oh, this conquering Savior. What did Jonah do when he goes into this fish's belly? What does he do in verse 1? Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. What did Christ do? He prayed. We see how often you see Him praying. He prayed continually. When He was at Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed for strength. When He went to the cross, He prayed to God. He prayed to God. He's faithful. He didn't. There was no guile found in Him. There was no malice. There was no evil, no sin at all in His mouth. Nothing coming from His heart that was sinful. He's faithful. Even in the midst of the sorest trials, He's faithful. Verse 2, He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, into Thine holy temple. Our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, is faith. He is faith. He's the faithful one. He's faithful. God's pleased with Him. He's faithful. He pleaded the covenant. He pleaded the promises of God the Father. He pleaded God's own faithfulness. What do we plead? What do we go when we go to Christ and we cry out to Him in our affliction? What do we plead? We plead God's promise, His covenant promise in that everlasting covenant. And we plead it. We plead it looking at Christ's blood. Because it's sealed. It's ratified. It's complete in Christ's blood. And for God the Father to turn to not answer us and not keep us and not deliver us is to deny His own faithfulness. for Christ not to plead for us and make intercession for us is for Him to deny His own blood. That can't be. He can't deny Himself. We know that. The Lord said, I've called thee in righteousness. I'll hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. God the Father said that to God the Son. I'll give you for a covenant to the people. Do you have Christ? I hear so many people talking about covenant. Well, the old covenant, the new covenant. There's only one. It's Christ. He's our covenant. He said, I'll give Him to the people for a covenant. He's the everlasting covenant. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. They're not, well, maybe and maybe not. They're yes and amen in Him. He said unto me, God the Father speaking to Christ, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I'll be glorified. This is what Christ pleaded. This is what Christ prayed when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, You said in Your name, I'm going to be glorified. I'm the one in whom You're going to be glorified. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. That's the covenant promise. That's the promise. The promise is between God the Father and God the Son. Oh, but He comes to His own in the season of His love. And He says, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. I'll reveal Christ in you. I'll give you the hope of glory. Let this world do what it may. Let us be persecuted. That's okay. You know what we learn when we're persecuted for Christ's sake? Don't think it a big thing if you're persecuted for doing wrong, but when you're persecuted for doing right, when you trust Christ and you're persecuted. You know what's proven? That you're His. You're His. Lock, stock, and barrel, you're His. Now don't miss everybody goes through tribulation. Everybody goes through trial and affliction. That doesn't necessarily mean we're God's children just because we go through it. But if we come out the other side of it and we're still crying upon Him and trusting Him alone and stayed upon Jehovah, it's by the power and wisdom of God. It's by the faithfulness of our God. It's by Christ who pleaded in the midst of the severest agony. Do you see the height of His faithfulness? And let's not forget the faithfulness of God the Father. Verse 2 says, Thou heardest My voice. Not only did I cry, if I cried and there was no answer, it wouldn't be any big deal, would it? If our Lord would have cried but wouldn't have been answered, it wouldn't have mattered. But He cried and God heard His voice. The Father heard His voice. God the Father always hears the voice of His well-beloved Son, and He hears those who cry out to Him in His Son, through His Son, by His Son. Verse 6 says, Yet hast Thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Notice here, He's not out of it yet. He's not out of the fish's belly yet. He's not been delivered out of the fish's belly, but He's speaking in the past tense. You've delivered me. You've delivered me. He was in the midst of agony in the garden. And He wasn't out of that agony. He was going to that agony. But He stood up and said, Now let's go. You've delivered me. Isn't that our case, brethren? We enter into affliction and we cry out to Him and He strengthens you. And the affliction won't even be over and you'll be praising Him already and thanking Him for the affliction. Lord, thank You. Thank You for sending this to me. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for affliction? David was. All God's saints are thankful. They're not pleasant at the moment, but thankful for them afterwards, though, aren't we? Look here. What did our Lord say in Psalm 16:9? Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also rests in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. The Lord, verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. There was a great earthquake, but the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Faithfulness went to that cross. Faithfulness bore that cross, and faithfulness went into the tomb, and faithfulness came out of the tomb and is seated at the right hand of God. You see the promise of God the Father. You see His faithfulness. He didn't forget His covenant. Do you think He forgets the covenant now? He doesn't forget His covenant. Not at all. Well, I'm running out of time. Let me finish it up. Here's today's lesson for you. Do you long? Is there a sinner here? Is there any sinners here? That ought to cover us all. Every one of us. Do you long to be found faithful? To be complete? To be whole? You know, we long for that when God first shows us Christ. We long for that in every trial that we go through. We long. It's like being incomplete in a trial, and like being a something that's broken, needs to be healed. We long for Him. Believe on Christ. Believe on the Lord of glory. Trust Him. Do you long to be saved from the curse of sin? To be saved, to walk in newness of life? Look to this, to our resurrected King of glory. He conquered death and hell for His brethren. How can we walk any longer in sin and rebellion against Him? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Do you long to grow in grace? Do you long to have some wisdom, to know more of Him, to be steady and steadfast and have constancy the next time that you face the next trial, to be not moved away from Christ, to be lured away by the lust of the flesh as Jonah was here? Then we must trust Him. We must ask Him. When our Savior asked the Father heard Him and strengthened Him. Do you think anything that one of His own asked in His name, in faith, without wavering now, are you set on Christ? You think that God will not answer that prayer? He will. He will. He hears His people, and He answers them. He answers them. May He put the song in our heart this morning to say with Jonah. Look here in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. Look over at Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Psalm 51:15 says, O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. May He give us His song. May we sing with Isaac Watts, He raised me from the depths of sin, the gates of gaping hell, and fixed my standing more secure than 'twas before I fell. Isn't that right? And to the believer's song, Christ says from the throne of glory. Turn to Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 4. verse 11. I love this right here. When you come to Christ with the calves of your lips, thanking Him, praising Him, pleased with His offering as God's pleased with His offering, satisfied. Listen to this. This is Christ speaking to His bride. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. The sweetness that He's put in our mouth is His own loving kindness, His graciousness to us. The garments that smell so fragrant to Him is His own righteousness, the garment of His own righteousness. Now, brethren, I don't know. I really don't know what there is that could make the believer more sincere in his daily life. Make him put down the flesh, our selfishness, deny ourselves, give ourselves wholly to our families, to the church. I don't know of anything else that can make us do that. Christ has to do it. If we see Him by the Spirit and grace of God, if we see Him and behold Him, what is it? What is it at the end of every trial that caused it? What do you think caused Jonah? When he was brought out, what do you think caused Jonah the most sorrow? He sinned against his Lord. He fled the presence of his Lord. Every time that we are disorderly, any time that we're led away by the lust of this flesh, we dishonor Him. We dishonor Him. We do an injustice to our children. We show a poor example to our children. I just hope, brethren, I hope that as we grow in grace, that Christ becomes so much everything to us, that we walk as if He's right in front of us and we're looking right into His face every step that we take. The next time friends call you up and say, you know, we're going to the Phillies game on Sunday, go with us, that you might see Christ and say, you know what? There's something a whole lot more important to me than baseball. I'm going to hear my Lord. I'm going to hear Him speak. Oh, that He'd give us a heart to conduct ourselves in a way that's becoming to His honor, His glory. He deserves, if God's given us His best, He deserves our best. All right.